I'm going to be in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, 9 through 11. God's word says this: however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you. We ask that you would help us to understand this section of Scripture. Help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to rejoice in our salvation for your glory. Amen. Imagine, if you will, you have a 1971 Chevrolet Chevette. It's beautiful. Chrome. Probably candy apple color. It's got a black racing stripe. You're the talk of the town. The neighbors come by, they want to look. And yet you get in the car, you put the key in the ignition, and nothing. There's nothing there. What God had designed, or what the guys from Chevrolet had designed, is not operational. It's not fulfilling its purpose. You actually go to the hood, you open up the hood, and you find inside the hood, it's full of dead man's bones. There's no engine. There's no life. And so what do? You call the master mechanic, Jesus Christ, eight cylinders. He installs the engine, purrs like a kitten, and now you're driving this cherried out Chevrolet. You're driving, you're styling. It's beautiful. In the same way, we've been given the ability to drive this life of ours, this beautiful life, because the Spirit has done a work in us. We were dead, and God made us alive. Yet some Christians still kind of leave the car in the garage. Some Christians don't turn the ignition. They don't drive. They don't enjoy their life. And so that's what we're going to find today. Three truths why Christians can obey by the power of the Spirit. And the purpose is that you would obey God by the power of the Spirit. All right, we're going to review. I reworked the review a little bit and see. We'll see how it goes. I'm so used to it. I was supposed to slim it down. It doesn't look like it's smaller. Again, we're trying to review. We're trying to get caught up in Romans. We want to be those that hold the Scripture in context. What have we seen so far? And what we've seen is that Paul has a mission, a great mission, and that mission is the gospel's global operation. It's a call to the nations to obedience. It's a call for obedience to glorify Christ's name. Romans 1:5 says, to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Christian, is this your mission? You say, that's a nice mission for Paul, but is that for us? I mean, me? I'm not the Apostle Paul. Remember, the Apostle Paul was the one that was complicit in killing Christians, in imprisoning Christians. And yet Christ did a work. He gave him a new engine. And it probably wasn't a V8. This guy got like a 12-cylinder engine. But we know that he was changed. And this is our mission, to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles. What was Paul's main desire? To preach the gospel. His avenue to do this was primarily preaching. He desired to preach. Now, some of you would say, you know, I'm not a great speaker. I'm not like a preacher. But can you teach? Can you teach others God's law? Teach other God's gospel? Explain to them this glorious life that's before them. And so we need to be those that are preaching and teaching. This was Paul's desire. Actually, his desire was to preach the gospel. He says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Paul's preaching, our teaching, needs to be this glorious gospel. And he's not ashamed. Why would he be ashamed? Oh, because some people might not like it. Some people might relegate him to a weirdo. But he was not ashamed. Are you ashamed of this gospel? Why aren't you speaking it? Why aren't you teaching it? Why aren't you preaching it? This was Paul's great mission. Here's a question for you. What does the world need? What does the world need? And so Paul, after laying out the operation of the gospel, Paul goes into the universal need for salvation. You say, who's my audience? Everyone. We're all under sin. All people, Gentiles and Jews, are under sin. He says it this way, there is none righteous. No, not one. We are unrighteous, guilty before God. All of us without excuse. Again, this is not a popular message. To tell someone that their car is useless. Now, people like to, they might have a useless car. And maybe they'll cut out the floorboard and push it along with no motor. But we know that's just works righteousness. We know that just, it's vain. It does nothing. It's ridiculous. And so Paul wants the whole world to understand that they need salvation. They need God. And how will God save the world? And we saw the provision of salvation in Romans 3:21 to 5:21. We said that God grants righteousness as a free gift through faith in Jesus Christ. We, in our natural state, have no righteousness. And the only way to see God is to have righteousness, to be made right before God. And so we've seen some great truths so far in this Romans. And then we came into, all right, so how do we live? How do we live? All right, I've come to Christ. He's changed me. He's done a work. I've said the prayer. I've been baptized. Now what do I do? And we saw the transformative path of sanctification. How should we live? And this is the section that we're in from Romans 6 to Romans 8. And I like to say it this way. Christian, do you believe that your past, present, and future sins are done away with, wiped away? As far as the East is from the West, do you truly believe it? If you do, you will live differently. You will think differently. You will have joy because the God that we serve is the God of joy. You will have joy. You will have power. And so that's what we're learning as far as sanctification. Walking in this freedom, walking in this power that comes by the Holy Spirit. And what we're going to find today are three ways that Christians learn to live in the Spirit. Three ways that Christians actually can obey in the Spirit. So it said better, three ways that Christians can obey God in the Spirit. And the first is this: the Christian can obey God because God lives in us. He lives in us. Do you believe this? Living the Spirit or being in the Spirit means that you are indwelt by God. This condition is not regulated to certain times and certain locales, all right? You don't come to church and then you get filled with the Spirit. I'm not saying that the Spirit of God has not done special things at special times, new invigorations, if you will, but being in the Spirit, living by the Spirit, is the state, the truth of what a Christian is. Being saved means that you have been given new life, a new reality. It's a miracle of God, a supernatural life. And last week, we were looking at the contrast between those in the Spirit and those in the flesh, those that are Christian and those that are not Christians. And there's only two categories here. There's no middle ground. There's no one sitting on the sidelines. There's only those in the light and those in the dark. And those that are in the light have the Spirit of God indwelling them. The unconverted still live dominated by the flesh. Paul says this. He says, they do not please God. They cannot please God. You can say it this way. They do not keep the commands of God. They cannot keep the commands of God. Don't be tempted, Christian. Don't be tempted by modern day psychology, right? It's putting a Band-Aid on a gushing chest wound. It's not going to do what we have been designed to do. It's not going to help us. It's not going to cure us. The thoughts, the inclinations of this world to help the soul. And remember, psychology, psyche is what? It means soul. Ology is the study of God. So the psychologist means that they're going to help your soul. They're not. They can't. This job has been given to the Holy Spirit. He is the one that's going to help your soul. He is the one that is going to bring life. He is the one that's going to sustain life. And so let's not be confused. So those in the flesh are enslaved to sin, but the Christian lives as someone that is indwelt with the Spirit, someone who is free to fight sin. Christian, you have supernatural, eternal life to obey the living God. You're the only ones that can do it. You're the only ones. And so let's look at this again. The Christian can obey God because God lives in us. Verse 9. Oh, if you have your Bibles open, look at verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Let's look at those that have him. Have the Spirit of God. To be in the Spirit is to have the Spirit of God in you. The truth that God is in you did not start with Paul, but Jesus. As Michael is reading John 14, 16, listen to the words of Jesus. Do you believe Jesus? He says this of you, Christian: I will ask of the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Isn't that amazing? And do you think that the Father answered the prayer of Jesus? Of course he did. Of course he did. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit not just to be with you, but in you. I mean, how good is Jesus? He died. He took away your sins. He pardoned you. He pardoned you from your sins, but he did not leave you as orphans. Again, in the book of Romans, we have all this judicial language, and you can almost see it over and over again. The visuals, the illustration of this judge over you. And this idea of being pardoned is amazing. But it's one thing to say, hey, you've done all these sins, I'm going to pardon you, and then be on your way. Good luck. I mean, everything's wiped clean. But we know the sinful heart. We know that we're going to fall into sin. We know that we have inclinations that are going to lead us astray. We're going to be right back in front of the judge again. But the judge, our God, did not just say, you're pardoned. He sent, well, you can say it this way. He got down from the back of his judgment seat and he went home with you. And he did this by the Holy Spirit. He dwells with you. He is with you. This is amazing. This is almost unbelievable. This is something that the Christian has to understand. I mean, it's one thing to pardon someone and say that you are forgiven. It's quite another thing to say, I will be with you. Do you believe this? Do you believe that God is not only with you, in you? It's hard to believe. It's almost something of fairy tales. But my friends, this is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the thing that Paul wanted to preach to the nations. But to understand this, you have to see your sin. And then once you see your sin, now you have to believe what God has done. And so we want to be those that are walking in these truths. You're no longer condemned, Christian. You're no longer condemned. You are pardoned, forgiven, justified. God has given you a new mind, a new heart, a V8 within you, purring like a kitten. Glug, 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 glug. Do you believe that? Will you rev the engine for Jesus Christ? The Benson Commentary says this, in the spirit means under his government and spiritually minded and therefore are accepted of God and approved by him. What does it mean to be under his government? To be under his sovereign rule? To be under his dominion? To be under the authority of Jesus Christ? And some would say, this doesn't sound like freedom. This sounds kind of scary. And I know you believe this. You check off the theological box. But do you feel this? The weight of being a Christian. It is a yoke. But it is light. But everyone has weight. Everyone's under a yoke. And so those that have this yoke have great freedom, great purpose. They understand that they are not their own. Do you understand this? You are not your own. You're bought with a price. And so that weight leads us to trusting him and obeying him. And what we find is that this is the way of life. Everyone has that weight, but this is the way of life. And it's beautiful. Yes, the crushing weight of responsibility gives way when you say, not my will, but thy will. This weight, it can be a weight, but a good father is trying to discipline his sons, and he wants them to see, hey, your will doesn't matter anymore. It's my will. This is the way that it has been designed. This is the way the world works. Go with my will, not your will. And so it will be crushing. It will be very hard at times if you're being stubborn and not submitting to the Spirit of God. And it's designed that way. It's designed to hurt. Again, when the child disobeys the father, it's designed to hurt when the child has to come under the discipline of the father. And so we want to be those that are going with the flow of sanctification. Also, verse 9, it says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. It sounds like Paul is saying, does the Spirit dwell in you? But here the word if is better expressed, is not an expression of doubt. It can be replaced by the word since. Paul's not causing doubt for the Christian, even though there are many places in the Christian or in the Bible that the Christian is called to test their faith. But here he's not expressing doubt. Paul's saying that you are not in the flesh since the Spirit of God is in you. Because you are a Christian, you are not in the flesh. He is defining what Christian is. You're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. By definition, a Christian is one that has the Holy Spirit living inside them. Paul explains this beautifully in Ephesians 1, chapter 13. He says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth. Who opened your ears to hear the message? Paul goes into a city, he preaches the gospel, and some people come, and some people bow the knee to Christ, and then some people hate him and try to imprison him or say he's causing riots, or a riot breaks out. Why? What's the difference? Who opened your ears? It was the Spirit of God. It wasn't because you were so smart. You didn't make some calculated decision. Oh, this pencils out. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to open ears. Again, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Who wrote the gospel? We know it was men, but men inspired by the Spirit. So the Spirit opens ears. He writes the Word of God. And it says, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now this seal is not the idea of the Holy Spirit coming and placing a stamp on your forehead. You've been sealed, right? No, the Holy Spirit is the seal of your salvation, meaning he indwells you. He's with you. He is the seal proving that you have God. It says he was given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. You've been sealed by the Spirit. Your ears were opened by the Spirit. The words that you heard were written by the Spirit. You believed. It was him that caused you to believe. And all the praise goes to God. But what about those that don't believe? Those that don't believe. Again, in verse 9, the second half there, it says, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. What is meant here by the Spirit of Christ? There is some debate. Read many commentaries, and these are all good commentaries that I read. Why would I spend my time reading bad commentaries? But there is debate even amongst some theologians. Some think this is in reference to the Holy Spirit. Some think that this is the disposition of Christ. I lean that this is making reference to the Holy Spirit. It does seem that Paul has some interplay all throughout these verses with the Trinity. But this does not mean that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are identical or interchangeable. I believe it does show that all three members of the Godhead are at work in your salvation. This is amazing. This is beautiful. This powerful work is happening in your salvation, and it looks like, what does this look like? When a powerful, holy God is working within a person, what does it look like? It looks like sanctification. It looks like growing in holiness. There's evidence. There's evidence. Those that do not have the Spirit of Christ do not belong to him. There is no evidence of sanctification because they do not belong. Now, this is easy to spot amongst the pagans, amongst those that are God haters, and they're openly God haters. Of course, the Spirit of God does not dwell in them, but there are those that are within the church, and it's hard to tell, right? It's hard to tell. They're not of Christ, but yet they're in the church. I call these fake flower Christians. You ever, you know, you go to a restaurant, there's flowers on the table, and you're like, these are beautiful. But you go to smell them, and they smell like a Halloween costume. They're plastic. They're not real. There's no life there. I mean, they look good, but there's no life. John 15, Jesus says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. There are some on the vine. Seems like I take the in me as maybe in the church. They're closely connected, but they're taped on. They use glue. They're not really in the vine. And we need to be warned about these things. We need to be warned because we need to live and have a church that is living for God in such a way that these Christians stand out like a sore thumb. And I say Christians. And so that we could, again, give them the gospel, challenge them, ask them if they are truly come to Christ, and why aren't you bearing fruit? Where's the fruit? Some of you may have doubts about your salvation. Sometimes you're like, this salvation, I'm not living it like I should. I'm not driving that car as I should. I'm not cruising. Remember this, Christian. The last part of what Jesus spoke of, he says he prunes those true Christians so that they may bear fruit. And so that pruning can be painful. Because of your sin and you're fighting against the flow of sanctification, it can be painful. Doesn't mean you're not saved, but it should scare you. It should cause you to say, Lord, am I truly born again? And so we want the pruning effect to help us, to help our consciences. Sanctification doesn't mean that everything is easy. Sometimes sanctification can feel like being cut, being bruised, being hurt, because we have a good Father. And one of the best remedies to know that I'm born again, that I'm with Christ, one of the best remedies is to be in and committed to a local church. Not just playing church, not just going into the back, hearing the music, and then quickly leaving. Actually being a part of a church, a family that loves God, A family that is not ashamed of the gospel, that will teach others the gospel. A family that will rebuke each other and correct each other. A true family. The Christian can obey God because God lives in us. And secondly, the Christian can obey God because God makes us righteous. Verse 10, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. We'll stop there. Let's look at the death here, the death. Paul here is not talking about the flesh, this body. You see that in verse 10, the body is dead. Dead. He's talking about the physical body. He's not talking about that fleshliness that causes us to sin. He's talking about the physical body. You know, funerals are a real thing. We just had a friend, his mom died, and it's hard. Death is ever before us. And as you get older, you see more and more death. More of your family, more of your friends dying. And so death is something that we face. In the garden, sin caused us to die. It brought spiritual and physical death. And because of that, all will face physical death. Everything we see in society, all the garbage that we see, we know that comes from sin. And everyone will face death at some point. And this should cause some fear, right? Hopefully, to the unbelieving world, they would consider again, I'm going to die. This is kind of our trump card, right? We know something about death and life because we know the gospel. And so we should bring up their mortality. We should bring up why. Why are you going to die? It doesn't feel right. We know that everyone knows it's kind of wrong. It wasn't made to be this way. And we say yes, because we can point back to the garden. We know why. It wasn't made to be this way. But sin came into the world and caused us all to face death. But the Christian has the answer. The Christian is not afraid of death. The Christian believes it's like passing under a shadow. The Christian believes that they are going to be given a new body. But the world does not have this because they do not have the Spirit. The Spirit of God gives you this hope that I'm going to live. I'm not going to be dead forever. I'm going to be with God. I'm going to be given a new body. We have great hope in death. But let's look at the truth. Again, verse 10. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. Righteousness. Now, here, before we go on, he says, yet the spirit, depending on your translation, it should be a lowercase s, a lowercase s. So he's not speaking of the Holy Spirit. Or maybe he is, depending on what commentaries you read, right? And so we have a little confusion on this. But the Christian is the one that recognizes that he needs righteousness outside of himself. Can you see that? Alive because of righteousness. Alive because of righteousness. An alien righteousness, a foreign righteousness. Not the aliens that we're talking about that is being released right now in the government. This is outside of ourselves because there's no righteousness within us. We needed the righteousness of Christ. We believe we have been given life by the Spirit, life because of Christ. His righteousness applied to our account. The Holy Spirit uses this truth to help us understand and have great confidence. Now, when I'm up here preaching and teaching, and God is working and doing things in people's lives, was it me with my great teaching that caused this? No. Again, I don't know why God has designed it this way. He wants there to be teachers. He wants there to be leaders. He wants there to be rulers, and he uses them, and they hopefully are teaching and preaching the right things. But at any time that God has convicted you of sin, at any time that God has encouraged you of your salvation, that is the work of the Spirit of God. And so we must recognize this. He is the one that impresses these great truths upon your life and heart. He is the one that encourages you in taking away the fear of death. I want to remind you, there's also a difference between prescriptive and descriptive teaching, right? Prescriptive has the idea of command or instruction. Descriptive has the idea of just telling you the facts, just telling you the truth. And Paul, through many verses, many sermons now, is just describing. It's descriptive teaching. He's telling you the truth about your salvation. He's just showing you what you have. Now, it is our responsibility to believe it and to live it. And so we want to be those that are understanding these things. We want to be those that are living these things. He's telling us the truth about our salvation. And I said this before, Christian, this is your salvation. Now deal with it. Can you deal with this amazing blessing? Can you deal with all the gifts, all the truth applied to you? Can you deal with this? How do we deal with it? We live for his glory. We live for his glory. So the Christian can't obey God because God lives in us. The Christian can obey God because God makes us righteous. And lastly, the Christian can obey God because God gives us life. Look at verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. We'll stop right there. Resurrection. There's no doubt that this section is speaking of resurrection. Jesus being raised from the dead. But the question is, who raised Jesus? Who raised Jesus? Now, some commentators believe the Spirit of him is speaking of the Father in this section. Okay, so that's possible. The Father raised Jesus. Some believe it is speaking of the Holy Spirit. Okay, yes. Okay, either one. I'll take. So who raised Jesus? John 2:19 says, Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Who raised Jesus from the dead? He did. He did. Galatians 1:1. Paul starts his epistle this way. He says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Who raised Jesus from the dead? The Father. Remember in Romans 1, we were just here, just like a couple weeks ago. Speaking of Jesus, he says, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness. Who raised Jesus from the dead? The Holy Spirit. It's amazing, isn't it? Is it some contradiction that we're in the scriptures? No. It's amazing that the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, raised Jesus from the dead. And so we're talking about the Spirit in this section, but just remember, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. And I could say that it applies to us in some ways too. That the Godhead is at work in our salvation. And it's great that if we have confusing passages, we can have the Scripture help us to interpret Scripture. It's one of the key components of hermeneutics. If we have a confusing passage, let's go to more clear passages to shed light on the confusing passage. And this is a good principle to apply in your studying the Scriptures. So is this speaking of the Spirit or the Father? Again, it doesn't really matter. It could go both ways. But the point is, God dwells in you. Christian, do you believe that God dwells in you? If you believe this, live it. Live like you believe it. Let's look at verse 11 again. We'll look at this idea of life. I'll start from the beginning. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, we've already determined that we're all going to die. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you're not going to die. So what does it mean to give life to our mortal bodies? Again, in the context of the resurrection, some would say that this is only speaking of our resurrected bodies. And I would agree with that. You can't say that we're not going to be resurrected. But is that Paul's focus here? We know that our bodies are going to be raised, but I believe that Paul is speaking of a raising, a life that starts now in our mortal bodies and will continue forever. So we don't want to lose that. I don't want you to be the type of Christian saying, you know, when I die, you know, everything's going to be better. It will. That's completely true. But don't use that truth as a crutch to live a horrible, half-hearted life. Don't use that. Salvation is for today. We have the Spirit of God in us now. And so we want to be those that live accordingly. Now, I'm going to use a couple verses that we're going to go to next week to try to prove what I'm saying here. Because there's some guys saying, hey, he's just talking about the resurrection of the body later. And I'm saying, no, it's not just that. It's more than that. So if you look at verse 12, and we'll study this next week, and verse 13, it says, so then, brethren, we're under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You see that? And so I think it's just a continuation of the thought that Paul's having here. He's saying, Christian, you have the Spirit of God. You have the ability to put to death the deeds of the body. Do you believe this? Or do you believe, I'm a sinner. I can't get out of this sin. I mean, God's going to forgive me. And you don't fight. You don't see that you have the ability to fight. But you're the only people on earth that have that ability. To have the Spirit of God in you means that now you can obey God's law. Doesn't mean it's perfect. We're still going to sin. But if you obey God's law 1 out of 10 times, it's far better than the pagans. Right? And then you might get to 2 out of 10 times. And so it should motivate you. It should push you to live in a way that is different than the world. To actually live out this life. But a lot of people, a little bit of friction, a little bit of struggle, and they revert back to their safe, I'm gonna go to heaven. Right? This is immature Christianity, folks. We have to fight against this. We want to say, what can I do now? We've already made it clear that none of our salvation was of ourself. We've already made it clear there's no boasting. Not trying to boast. The motivation is that I will bring glory to Christ. Do you want to bring glory to Christ? Watching some videos on YouTube. You guys follow the Reformation red pill guy. He smokes a pipe. He's always railing. But he showed a video. And this girl, she was like this gothed out girl. She had just stolen a pro-life bumper sticker off the back of a car. And she's like trying to ransom the bumper sticker. She's like, if you want this back, it's going to cost this much. But no. When you get this back, I'm going to give, and you pay me this money, I'm going to give it to support abortion. You know, and she's all dark and black. And then this other girl pops up and she's like, starts talking. And she's talking about this other girl. And it was the same girl. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. It's like she was transformed. She's like, this was 4 years ago. She said that she's like, there's no way I could have changed without the power of the Spirit. My family, my friends, everyone around her were raging feminists and God haters. How has she changed? She thought that this Christian life was going to be great. I need to change my life because I'm going in a bad direction. She loved her direction. She loved it. It was the Spirit of God that changed her. Radically changed her. On the inside and on the out, she looked beautiful. She looked happy. She was glowing. God is still saving people by his Spirit. God is still at work by his Spirit. And he's working in you. He is in you and he's working in you. Give him glory. Live for him. Again, the 1971 Chevrolet Chevelle SS. With a new engine, are you driving? Oh, and there's no. We've seen that the Christian can't obey God because God lives in us. Those that have him, those that don't desire God, they don't care about God. They're living their lives. They're happy in their sin. But the Christian is just think of it. The Christian that has him has to deal with their sin. There is a pruning effect. It is harder. There is a yoke. But that is freedom. The pagan thinks they're living free, but they're slaves. We have been freed to fight sin. And the Christian can obey God because God makes us righteous. We have the righteousness of Christ. Past, present, future sin has been done away with. And so we have this theological freedom, and hopefully you start to feel this. You remind yourself again. And when you confess your sins and you go before God, stand up and remind yourself again, I'm a child of God. God sees me as righteous. God sees me when he looks on Christ, he sees me the same. Righteous. Holy. Even though we struggle with sin. And then finally, the Christian can obey God because God gives us life. He gives us life. Yes, we will have new bodies. Yes, we will live with God forever. But he gives life now. Are you living for Christ now? And the challenge is that you would obey God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Some of you need to be in prayer more. You need to be going to God, and even this week, ask God, I know there's things in my life that I need to change. I know there's things that I'm struggling with. Please, God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, help me to fight. Help me to fight. And stay on your knees until God answers that prayer. You might be there for a while. But over again, let this be your prayer this week. Fight your sin for the glory of God. All right, let's pray. Father, we do come before you. We thank you so much for the Spirit's work in our life. We have been changed. We have been given new hearts, new engines for your glory. And we ask that you would help us to live, to drive for the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.